Open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where would you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house which he enters, and tell the householder, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found it as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he sat at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired," literally, "with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, just one verse, the beginning of the story of the upper room conversations, John 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end." Let's pray. Father, this night is more than a memory. It's a realization. It's a rendezvous. A place where we can genuinely meet the Lord Jesus. We pray that he might be among us now. And we do pray that in his name. Amen. 3.5 weeks ago, a surgeon said to Mary and me that Mary likely had cancer. And we were not told at that point what that meant. And from then on, I was gripped more and more by fear. I went into what is called the fight or flight mode, some kind of primitive anthropological understanding whereby humans encountering saber-toothed tigers would immediately summon up large amounts of adrenaline and begin to respond, either to flee or to fight. I've never in my life known fear like this. My heart was racing continuously. My chest was tight. I had to walk around just rubbing my chest to loosen it, and continually exhaled to try to bring some kind of relaxation to my body and to my mind. I could hardly sit down for 5 days. That night at bedtime, I didn't go to sleep. I just paced around the bed. I was afraid to go to sleep, and I was afraid not to go to sleep. I was seized with it, this irrational fear. It seemed real, although I knew that it was entirely impossible that if I went to sleep that night, I would wake up in the middle of the night and Mary would be gone. I was afraid as well to wake up in the middle of the night and there, with Mary and the kids sleeping, be faced with my utter aloneness in the darkness of the night. I'd never experienced that before in my life. I guess that might be what some call night terrors. In all my life, I've never known fear like this. I've never before experienced the power of irrational fear. Now, that's not to say that I've never had cause to be afraid. Back in 1996, in fact, it was Easter weekend. It was Saturday before Easter. My dad had a heart attack and was taken to the emergency room out of Bryn Mawr, and I went to be with my mother there. And while we were in the emergency room, my dad had another sudden heart attack, and we were ushered from the emergency room, and they were shouting code blue in the emergency room. And I knew at that moment that they were going into the cubicle to take care of my father. I wasn't afraid. Just this enormous peace descended upon me like a comforter, and I knew that God was in charge and I could take care of my mother, who was beginning to fall apart. But this cancer thing was different. And this fear could not be dissipated just by praying. It was persistent and commanding. And that night, the first night, the only way I could go to sleep was I lay down next to Mary and I repeated over and over and over in my head one verse from Psalm 121, verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you, Bruce, will not slumber. The fear was ever present, and I had to fight for the next several days, every day, and especially every night, with the promises of God, moment by moment. Jesus experienced, knew, and understood this kind of fear. The Bible tells us that the night before Jesus' death, the panic and anxiety that Jesus was experiencing in his body was so great that the capillaries were bursting under his skin and blood was pouring through his pores. He was literally sweating blood from the stress. We do Jesus a great injustice when we imagine him to be some kind of automaton, some kind of robot, unfeeling and unflinching. Jesus utterly shared our humanity, our human experience. Hebrews tells us that he was made in every way exactly as we are, but without sin. Jesus knows here and here human perplexity and human passion. Jesus himself experienced our human fight or flight impulse. And yet, Jesus remained calm moment by moment because he had practiced through his life the obedience of handing each moment to the Father and trusting in the Word. Samuel Johnson, that great Englishman, once observed, "A man's mind is wonderfully occupied by the knowledge that he is to be hanged in a fortnight. Danger gets our attention. Death gets our attention. If we know that we're going to die, nothing else matters much. We cannot think about anything else. And the diagnosis by the doctor absolutely took my mind hostage for the next several days. I couldn't watch sports. I could hardly eat. For days, I could hardly think of anything else. And that which I was dealing with was just cancer, not the cross, not an imminent execution. So I want you to consider this. From Palm Sunday on, Jesus knew he was going to die. He said, "Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my heart is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this hour that I came." Jesus knew what was going to happen, and for the next 5 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, Jesus ate and slept and laughed and taught and walked and talked and argued as if it were summer vacation. I don't know how that strikes you, but I am stunned by the peace and the poise that Jesus possessed. I was almost afraid to be in a room alone. And Jesus walked through those days, knowing what was going to happen, as if he were in charge. And the next day would be normal, like the one after that. Reminds me of when Jesus stilled the storm. You remember that story? All the disciples and Jesus were in a boat out on the Lake of Galilee. A storm came up. Waves were breaking over the boat. Water was almost up to the top of the gunwales. Everything inside the boat was soaked. The boat was almost swamped. It was almost sinking. And there's Jesus in the back sleeping. Now, some pastors want to preach like Jesus. Some ministers want to heal like Jesus. Some ministers want to pray like Jesus. I want to sleep like Jesus. Astonishing. Incomprehensible. The peace available to him. Furthermore, during the Passion Week, in the midst of the strain and the stress and the impending terror, what comfort was it that Jesus was looking for? The companionship of his weak and clumsy friends. We read it in Luke 22 tonight. Jesus said emphatically, "With great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Gospel of John put it this way, right at the beginning of the story in chapter 13. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them through the end. That Pew Bible says to the end. Jesus didn't love them up to the end. He loved them right through the end. With all of the stress, with all that was at stake, what Jesus wanted most in those days was dinner with us, the disciples. Jesus wanted our company. Jesus wanted our embraces for himself, our hugs. Jesus wanted us, the bumblers and the bunglers. in spite of the disciples' stupid and petty arguments at dinner that night, in spite of the disciples' continued foolish misunderstanding of him, in spite of the disciples' thick-headedness and knuckle-headedness, in spite of the cowardice of those scared disciples who ran from him, whom he knew were going to leave him, in spite of the denial of Peter, in spite of the betrayal of Judas, Jesus loved them and loves us through the end. When Jesus went to the cross, what were his last requests? Blindfold, cigarette. Steak dinner, ice cream? No. His last requests were the company of his friends, their encouragement, their support, and their prayers, because they meant and mean so much to him. Now, I don't know what it is this evening you're dealing with. I don't know what it is that came along with you to this room. Don't know what it is that you have on your plate. But Jesus has the fortitude to get you through it. And even death will not keep you from his company. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them through the end. Having experienced this life for himself, Jesus knew that there would be times like this. And he left for his disciples his word. Which created the world. His word. Which saves us. And his body and blood. His presence. This is called by Catholics the Eucharist. The Eucharist comes from the two Greek words eu, eu, which means good in Greek, and the word charis, gift, from which we get the word caress. The good caress. Because he knew that there were times we would need not only his word, but his touch. And he took bread, and he gave thanks. And he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in just the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant, a new contract in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's pray. Father, as you have given us the Lord Jesus, fill us with his Spirit. Grant us the heart to have a heart for you and a heart for people. Save us from fear. Save us from being preoccupied with the difficulties which beset us. Convince us of the invincibility that we have in Jesus. And the guarantee that we will indeed have your purpose for us fulfilled.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.